Morning, church.
Morning.
And give me the nice moving, this is the voice of God. Scare the first few rows. Everybody well? Yeah, we're somewhere in the middle of spring, although I think spring has been drinking and hasn't quite figured out what spring is supposed to be doing yet. But that's all right. It's gotten kind of Irish weather outside. It's wet and misty, and that made me feel slightly homey. Now it just needs to rain, and then we'll feel properly Irish. Things will get greener. So we're working through the book of Proverbs, for those of you who remember. And I want you to be with me this morning. I'm going to pick on you a bit at one point. So be prepared. Prepare your hearts, because I'm going to pick on you. And I need your permission to pick on you, just a little bit. So be well for that. So as we continue through the book of Proverbs, we're going to begin to see a pattern of comparison between the foolish and the wise. And not surprisingly, the life of the fool is difficult and made difficult by the bad choices and actions of the one who is foolish. The fool dishonors God and his actions and choices, but he also hurts his own life due to the outcomes of that foolishness. It's important to realize that wisdom and foolishness are defined by God and not us. One of the problems that we have in our modern culture is the culture has decided to make a conversation between the church and God about who gets to define things. The reality is that God defines sin, God defines wisdom, God defines truth. And we tend to naturally think of ourselves as being on the side of wisdom generally. But we also believe that we know the difference between wisdom and foolishness. But that doesn't stop us from occasionally being on the side of foolishness. I don't expect it, amen, but you can say it in your head. One of the things to realize is that the fool tends to think that he's also wise. So, think of that. It's like, well, I'm not a foolish person, I think I'm wise. Fools think they're wise too. That's part of the deal. One of the things that we learn as we go through the book of wisdom is the difference between foolishness and wisdom as God defines it. And why is this important to us? Well, it's because we are followers of Jesus and beneficiaries of his amazing grace and his forgiveness. And because we are now members of the family of God and are called to live a holy life, honoring him. And because what we see here in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, 16 and 17 says this, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness is what we're shooting for. Glamorous, isn't it? Sounds like fun. We're going to get into stuff like that. So let's look, first few verses here. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3 in your Bible, or Proverbs 3. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but have your heart comply with my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So the first thing we see there is the scripture calls us again and again and again as you read through Proverbs. You get this consistent reminder that we must remember and obey. Remember, firstly, what to obey. You must remember the thing to obey, and then you must obey the thing that you remember. A lot of what we do in church is not new information. I don't get up here often on a Sunday and tell you something you maybe have never read in the scripture, right? If you've been a believer for a long period of time, you've read the scripture a lot and perhaps many, many times in your life. But a lot of what we're doing together is we're reminding and we're remembering. And there's things that you know in your life. How many of you have done a job where it was a good level of complication and you did it for years, but then you stopped? And you knew all that stuff at one point, and then you try to go back and do something similar, and you realize, well, if you're not using it, and you're not being consistently involved with it, you lose this thing that you did that took so much time to learn. We as believers need to be continually remembering the truths of the Word of God. Truths. Well, there are truths, but it is the truth. And to not just to remember it, but to obey. The scripture says that length of years, There's a thing about living in wisdom that will improve the years that we live. How many of you know that worry shortens life? Literally. worry and stress, the cortisol boost of the system adversely impacts the life that you live and the time that you're going to have on the earth. Again, that is something that's a reality that we see biologically. Wisdom, part of wisdom is recognizing your place in the world, your place as the created, not the creator, and your limitations. You know, one of the things that's most helpful in not worrying is recognizing what you don't have any control over and letting it go. It's amazing how much time you spend worrying about things you have absolutely no control over. Right? You put all this energy into worrying about things you can't change. Well, wisdom would tell us, I will trust the Lord in that. I will trust the Lord in these things and I will let them go. And even on that level, long life comes from the lack of worry, from the lack of stress, from the lack of heaviness carried around. Scripture says to hold on to kindness. You know, kindness is expressed in how we approach the world, and truth is how we understand the world. Folks, kindness is powerful. Basic kindness is powerful, and it's something that is based, like, Christianity is where you see kindness expressed, and it's where it comes from. Not to say that other cultures might not have touches of it, but it's expected of us as believers. That basic kindness is so powerful because the scripture says that it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It is the kindness of believers that speaks most clearly, I think, of the character of God. As we operate in kindness, as we express that goodness and that kindness, it speaks very clearly of who he is. Scripture says to learn and relearn and revise. We're called to read the word, to learn and listen and to speak it. And this is how you don't forget something. This is part of why we join together, right? We join together, we worship, we pursue God through the word, we hear the word spoken, we read the word personally. Again, it's so that we can continue to refresh our understanding, to refresh our love for the word of God and our love for the truth expressed in it. And I get it, there's how many of you have favorite books in the Bible? Like, if I'm left to my own devices, I bounce between Psalms and Proverbs quite a bit. I really enjoy reading through those two. And there's nothing wrong with that either. There's places that we end up that we really feel comfortable in, but as we go through the Word of God, we learn, and we remind, and we obey, ideally. If not, we'll have words. Scripture goes on to talk about finding favor in verses 4 or 5. It says, so you will find favor and good reputation in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Let's talk about favor and reputation. Favor with God and reputation with man. Favor and reputation are a rarity in today's world because moral character is a rarity. Like how many good and godly men and women, especially in public, in places of public expression, in places of authority, how many good and noble people have survived all the way through their lives without getting involved in something that somehow damages their witness? Again, we are called to be a people of good reputation before man and before God. Scripture said that we're to trust God, not our limited understanding. You know, again, this is another one of these things that takes away worry and brings us back to peace. Trusting in God, the secular mind would say, well, trusting God is somehow a crutch. Trusting God is somehow an expression of weakness. And I find that very amusing because instead of trusting God, I should be worrying about the ever-increasing expressions of their own foolishness and deception and the various different things they think and believe. And the continual changes in what they say is moral. But in reality, I look at the world changing, and I look at the world moving, and I look at the situations in the world, and I say, God, you are God, and I'm not. And I trust what you're doing, even though I don't see what it is. Even though I don't see the end of it, or know what it's going to be. Again, letting go of things that are not mine to hold on to. Not worrying about things that are above my pay grade. International politics, wars and famines and earthquakes, all above my pay grade. Can't deal with it. I can't even touch the gas price. Trusting God and looking to him, recognizing my place before him. Scripture said to acknowledge him, to know him in all your ways. Again, it's keeping in front of us who we are as believers. You know, it's trying really hard not to backslide in traffic. That's probably not such a big thing in the country, eh? Not so many road ragers in the country? Yelling at farmers and their tractors holding you up? No? Well, in the city, that's a thing. You talk about people losing their sanctification in the car and people have, you know, heads go down. So what do you lose your sanctification? You're a country folk. What do you lose your sanctification over? What makes you frustrated? What's the equivalent in the country, I wonder?
Things breaking.
Ah! There you go. Yeah, if you find yourself in a field yelling and cursing at an inanimate object, you might want to repent in the moment. I always find that funny. Some men are designed for that, by the way. Some people get angry at things, and other people don't because they see no point in it, but some people just get right angry at stuff, as if the thing cares, you know? I find it most amusing. I will tell an aside. I was once, I used to work, part of our previous ministry, we had a food bank. And this one day, the guy I was working with, we had loads and loads and loads of boxes of mushrooms, open-top boxes of mushrooms, right? And we had a dolly, kind of a long, flat dolly, 5 foot long with wheels underneath. And Brad was stacking the mushrooms, loads of boxes, maybe 30 or 40. And he stacked them awful high. I said to him from the top of the stairs, "That looks awful high. Is that going to be stable?" "Yeah, it'll be fine." I heard Brad go around the corner, and I heard, "Oh dear!" And there's something beautiful about your brother being really annoyed and upset and yelling, and you laughing. I don't know if that's if we're moral in those moments, but oh, there's something beautiful about telling somebody something and being right immediately like that. But get back here. It's forgiveness 6. Acknowledge Him in all of your paths, and He will make your path straight. And again. Well, God, when the scripture says God will make your path straight, does that mean they're going to be flat and easy and without struggle?
No.
Not necessarily. But it does mean that the place that you're going to end up is where you should be. Talk about His wisdom. It says, "Do not be wise, verse 7, in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil." That's worth repeating. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Mm-hmm. Folks, we do not define the truth. We do not get to make up the truth. We do not get to make up what wisdom is. We take it from the scripture. And if we do that, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. Folks, take no pride in your wisdom. Humility is what we're called to, quiet confidence and competence. Again, no pride in our own wisdom. And that's a tricky one, because once you start getting a few things right, it's human nature, right? Once you start getting a few things right, you start feeling pretty good. I got a few things right. I'll get a few more right, because I'm getting good at this. And again, there's nothing wrong with having healthy pride in the capacity that you have, that you've learned, and it's good. But again, pride in our wisdom is a pride of the mind. It's a pride of something that's it becomes arrogance really quickly. And so we need to be careful of that. There's no point, and especially in a room like this, where there's a lot of giants of the faith who've been faithful for many generations of others. You've lived a long life, and you've been faithful. And it's a temptation, because you've seen so much and you know so much, it's a temptation to feel like it's easy to let the pride creep in, but humility is what we're called to. We're called to look at God and to humbly know the truth that He has given to us. We're called to have right reverence for God and live righteously. And it's the healthy way to live. Again, absent distress and anger and anxiety and jealousy, because we choose not to pick up those things. We choose to trust God. You know, it takes away a lot of the things that you can get into in terms of these types of things. They fall off because you choose to deliberately trust God rather than be angry about this or be jealous about that. And I know that's easy to say, but it's not a one-time decision, it's a continual decision. And forgiveness is like this. Have you ever noticed? You don't just forgive someone and then it's finished. You have to keep reminding yourself that you've forgiven them. Do you know what I mean? Every time you think, "Man, it was dirty." I mean, no, I've forgiven them. No, I'm letting it go. And it's the same with our trust from God. Every time we start to worry or get frustrated or angry or jealous, we remind ourselves, "No, I'm trusting God. I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to continue to walk this path of jealousy or anger or any of this stuff. If I shouldn't own it, I need to let it go." Scripture says to honor God with your wealth. Again, the temptation to pride in our possessions is kind of conquered by our willingness to honor God in what he has given to us. And out of that, God will bless that obedience and that submission. Folks, we don't need to always understand why God has given us certain commands. We don't need to always understand why God is saying, because like, somebody may not deserve forgiveness, and somebody may deserve your anger, and it's like, but they deserve that. And God says, still, I don't want you to be involved, I want you to let it go, and I want you to forgive. You know, well, Lord, I worked hard for my wealth, shouldn't I just keep it all? It's like, well, no, I want you to do this to honor me, but there's going to be good coming out of it, and you don't need to know what it is. Scripture talks about this in verse 11. It says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his rebuke. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just as a father disciplines his son in whom he delights. Here's that part I was telling you about. The exciting part where I get to pick at you a bit. Accepting discipline in good grace is an absolute must for us as believers to grow. It just absolutely, absolutely is. Now, how many of you, if you're entirely honest, find it hard to get corrected? Now, how many did I just make a liar out of for not putting their hands up when they were going up? I might do it again just so you can get it out of your system. Seriously, though, like, how many of us are honest? I'm not so much hard to correct so much as you need to put the work in. And what I mean by that is you need to make me wrong if I think I'm right. Come armed. Explain it to me. And once you've explained it to me, I'll be like, ah, you got me. But like, don't just come out and go, you're wrong. I'm like, I don't think so. But again, we must be a people who are correctable. Because if you are in the wrong, the only way to get you right is to correct you. And if you're sitting here today and you confess when I ask, yeah, I find it hard to be correctable. Folks, I challenge you in that. I'm challenging you to think about that and to pray about that and to begin to exercise being correctable by letting people speak to you about things that you otherwise would avoid. Otherwise would avoid letting them speak into your life. Because, folks, at the age that a lot of you are, some of the people who might be speaking into your life could be your kids at this stage. And that's even harder. I made you. What do you mean you've got something to tell me? And a lot of them are going to be younger. And again, humility is going to be needed to move in those moments. Be humble enough to be correct, because maybe some of these younger generations have something to say at that moment that may be really important to you, but if you're not someone who can be challenged or corrected, like I want to engender in my kids that if you got something to tell dad, bring it. I want to hear it. And I have to work hard to be correctable because I'm a big brute. And I'm ugly. And it's like, and I tell people I want to be correctable all the time, and then they tell me, well, you're not that approachable. I'm like, I don't know how to be more approachable. I'm 6.5 foot tall, and I'm just ugly. It's not my, like, work with me, folks. Approach me. We've got to work on being approachable and choosing to be correctable so that we'll grow in that. Scripture says that discipline is an act of love. Discipline is an act of love, right? We know this if we've raised kids. You discipline your children to get the healthy young adults and the healthy adults out of that. Ideally. Can't account for all of them. They turn into people. But we discipline them and we do the best by them to bring them into places that are healthier. We discipline the kids so that they don't end up being those kids that everybody else hates being around. You know, like we teach them wrong from right. We teach them to speak in right ways. We teach them to deal with people properly. And if they do it, you're so excited. I'll never forget the first time Kieran said, thanks, unprompted. To be fair, he said, ganks. But it was close enough. We were teaching him manners. Again, the act of discipline is an act of love. It's something about wanting the best for us. As God disciplines us, and we should be willing to accept that correction and discipline at times from one another, especially within marriage, folks. Especially within marriage. Because nobody is closer to you than your wife or your husband, and nobody sees you that clearly because they live with you. So you should be willing to have some kind of input from them at times, because nobody else is going to be able to give you as good input because they see you so clearly at times. And not be defensive, and it's super easy to be defensive in the marriage, isn't it? I need to talk to you about something. No! I don't want to talk. Again, trust each other. Be willing to take and to give that help in redirecting. Talk about rewards. Verse 13 said, blessed is the person who finds wisdom and the one who obtains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. This is wisdom. This is understanding. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who hold on to her. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom. He established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the ocean depths were burst open and the clouds dripped the dew. My son, see that they do not escape from your sight. Comply with sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life to your soul, an adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way surely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Again, your sleep will be sweet. Again, that makes me think of me letting things that are God's business be God's business and not taking them to bed with me. How many of us lay awake at night thinking of things that we have no control over? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'll settle for the guilty faces, thanks. Again, do not be afraid of the sudden danger nor trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Again, kindness, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back tomorrow, I will give it to you when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor. While you live, surely security beside you, and do not contend with the person for no reason. Contend with the person for no reason. I had an aunt who was described as someone who could start a fight in an empty house. Anybody who's good at starting fights, I'm not. Again, if you're contentious by nature, being a contender with people is something that comes real easy. We're not to be that, because it's not, as much as it might be fun for you, because you like a scrap, it's not great for everybody else. Again, do not devise evil against your neighbor while they have security beside you. Do not contend with a person for no reason, even though you might enjoy it, if he's done you no harm. Do not envy a violent person, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the needy, and the wise will inherit honor, but fools increase dishonor. Scripture says, do not withhold good. Do not withhold good. Again, I think this is speaking to kindness. If we can do good for others, and we're able to meet a need or support or encourage, then we should. I have a personal, and this is just in terms of speech, I have a personal policy where I try not to think something nice about someone and not say it, which means that I end up sometimes feeling awkward, because I end up saying something nice to a strange person I saw in a store about, oh, your jacket or hair or whatever else, or, oh, your kids are so cute, whatever it is, the people, nice beard, that sort of thing. But it's trying to say the nice thing that I think. And it's just a small thing. But again, it's not withholding good. The world is full of negative words and ugly things. You know, the fact that we would pull over on the side of the road to help somebody change a tire, the fact that we would help somebody out in any way that we can, that's part of the character of God in us as believers, to put forward the good that we can into the world. Again, don't be a troublemaker, and don't envy violent people either. We've all thought, in our hearts of hearts, that every now and again somebody would be much improved by a slap around the head. If we're honest, we've all thought that. And I get it. And I don't even know that it's wrong. But we're called to be a people who are, by and large, peaceful. Not uniformly all the time, but we're called to be a people who are, by and large, peaceful. We're not to be a people who cause trouble in general. There's times for it. Again, there's times for the need for defense, and there's times for the need for action to defend others. But we're called to be a peaceful people, not a tremulous and troublesome people. Not like my blessed Aunt Marion, God bless her. Another story about my Aunt Marion. Marion was dying of cancer, and all of my aunts on my father's side were big boned women. The Western diet had done them no harm, or done them no good after a bunch of kids. So they were all perpetually on diets, my aunts. And Marion was near the end of her cancer. My dad was sitting beside the bed with her. And she was in and out of sleep. And because of the cancer, obviously, she was not the woman that she was. And she woke up and put one eye on her father and said, "Seamus." He said, "What?" And he's waiting for something meaningful, right? And she said, "Seamus, I told you I'd shift the weight." And she went back to sleep. Again, started fighting an empty house. She had something to say. Scripture says that God loves the upright in the finishing of that section. God loves the upright. You know, he's got curses for those who are on the other side of that, but God loves the upright. Folks, we are to be the upright. And again, a moral person is not someone who is perfectly moral. That should be relieving to you. Because you do not have to be perfectly moral to be a moral person. That's the only way I qualify. A moral person is someone who fights to be moral. It doesn't mean you always get it right. Again, the scripture touches on the wages of righteousness versus the wages of the fool, of the wickedness. Scripture says that God is intimate with the righteous. God is close to us because of how we choose to walk after him. And yet the wicked are cursed because of their wickedness. But we, the righteous, are blessed because we choose to be righteous. Amen?
Amen.
As we work through the book of Proverbs, we learn that the righteous life that we are called to live, we learn the life expected of us as followers of Jesus. We know that we are recipients of the greatest gift in the history of all creation, and we've received that forgiveness for sin bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And we should live a life that reflects gratitude and obedience as a response to that. Church, I encourage us this morning to pursue wisdom and righteousness so that we can reflect Jesus and his life for the world that so desperately needs it. How many of you recognize that the world is a very dark place and it is becoming more dark? Well, we are called to be light. Let us, by our lives and actions, be that light on a hill. Matthew 5, 14 and 15 says this. This is us. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Why do we pursue wisdom? Why do we pursue righteousness? Why do we live in such a way that we would honor God? Because that is the light that the world will see. That is the light that your children will see, that your grandchildren will see, that your friends and workmates will see. Amen?
Amen.
Worship team.
Father's love for us, how now.
Teach us to be your people, to be men and women of the book and of the word and of the truth. Father, teach us what it is to reflect you well, or to be rebels against a culture that ignores and rejects you, and to be holders of the truth, Lord, and fear the speakers and livers of that truth. Lord, be with us and continue to use us. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. And they all said,
Amen.
The benediction is from 2 Corinthians 13:11. It says this: Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful day.